Good evening.
Good evening.
It's good to see you. I hope that things are going well. I hope you've had a great day. Things that got to do what you wanted to do, accomplish what you wanted to accomplish. And I'm thankful that all of those things have brought you here to this place tonight, and we get to study for a little bit together. You have your Bibles with you, which I hope that you do. I hope you got them open to the book of Galatians right now. I actually want you to turn to Galatians chapter 1, and we will make a number of different observations from Galatians 1, 2, and 3. We're on our way to ending with that passage that Brother Mark read for us from Galatians chapter 3 that we're familiar with about being baptized into Christ. And so that's where we're headed. But we want to start here in Galatians chapter 1. Look at this verse with me here. Galatians chapter 1, specifically at verse 4. But let's start at verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We're going to talk about being delivered tonight. Talking about the one Jesus Christ who gave himself up for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Now, going back into the Gospels, maybe you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew 17. You can flip to a number of different places here as we go through this together. But starting in Matthew 17, verse 22, Matthew 17, 22 is one of many times where Jesus predicts, and this is the language that's used, Jesus predicts that he's going to be delivered to the Jewish mob, the Jewish leaders, in order to be executed. That's what he predicts it. Listen to me, gentlemen, listen to me. What's about to happen is I'm going to be delivered over to these people. Matthew 17, 22, Matthew 20, verse 18, Matthew 26, verse 2, again and again. So you keep flipping through, keep scrolling along, and you keep seeing, that's what Jesus says. I'm going to be delivered. I'm going to be handed over to these evil, hard-hearted, hard-headed people who don't recognize who I am. I'm going to be handed over to them. I'm going to be delivered to them, and they will execute me. And then it happened. He was delivered, Matthew 27, verse 2. Look at Matthew 27, 2. The Bible says that the English translation from which I read says this: he was delivered to Pilate. He was handed over to Pilate. So the predictions he had made came true. He was handed over to the evil people to kill him. And then Pilate, it says in Matthew 27, verse 26, Pilate delivered Jesus to be crucified. That same word keeps coming up again and again. He was delivered from this group to this one, handed over from here to there. Just like a package being delivered to your door, he was delivered, hand delivered right there to be executed. And then as you read through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Acts 3, verse 13, Acts Romans chapter 4, verse 25, just on and on we could keep going. When the apostles were preaching about Jesus, they kept bringing that up. Jesus was delivered to be crucified. Now, here's why I bring that up. It's quite clearly an idea, a concept that is used over and over and over again in Scripture. Reading these verses with that word being repeated, that we see Jesus was being delivered to die for us. And then turning over here to Galatians chapter 1, so you've got that in your mind. If you know about Jesus, you know what Jesus went through, you know he predicted, I'm going to be handed over, and then he was. And we read here in Galatians 1, his death, his willing sacrifice, then delivered us. Such a powerful and touching connection. Being delivered. Jesus Christ being delivered delivers us. I love to think about that, to see the way that Jesus kept emphasizing that. I'm going to be delivered. I'm going to be delivered. And then we find out, you know what? That delivers us. And it changed everything about Paul. When Paul wrote this letter here, he says, I want you to live in and to experience, to drink in and to know the grace and the peace of God that's offered to you through Jesus Christ. Do you know that same Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins in order to deliver us from this present evil age? How thankful we should be. And so as we think about this concept of being delivered. Jesus was delivered, and because of that, I can be delivered. I want to think for a few minutes together about this concept that it says there in Galatians 1, verse 4. He willingly died for us to deliver us from this present evil age. So, from what? What makes this world so evil? What makes this a time or a place, whether it was in the first century or the 21st century, what is it that makes this world evil that you and I need to be delivered from? Well, I guess there's a bunch of different things that we could say. I just want to mention four very quickly tonight. And the first one is this. Jesus Christ went to the cross, died there on that cross for you and for me in order to deliver us from deception. Because you see, what's evil about this age, in part, what's evil about this world of ours is that there are so many deceivers out there. Titus chapter 1, verse 10, 2 John, verse 7. It says that in no uncertain terms. There's a lot of deceivers out there. And this is what is said here in Galatians chapter 1 at verse 6. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. This is what he's saying. I can't believe you've been deceived so easily and so quickly, because there's not another gospel. But there are some who trouble you. There are some who want to deceive you. There are some who want to trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached, let them be accursed. As we've said before, we say it again. If anyone's preaching to you a gospel that's contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. It's amazing. Maybe a better way to say it would be, it's frightening to see how much bad information is just so readily available. From the obvious sources like those who make it clear, they let it be known, we hate Christianity. Okay, well, we're expecting bad information to come from there. But then there's the less obvious sources, the TV shows we might watch, the music that we might listen to, that we might not at first think about the subversive messages being shared. And don't lie to yourself. Don't, as the scripture would say, don't be deceived. So much of what is shared in those types of media outlets, and I'm not talking about news organizations, I'm talking about simple things like music. We're hearing things that are subversive and wrong. Now, not every deceiver has bad intentions, don't misunderstand. Many are as sincere as can be and even profess and have a deep love for Jesus. But just because somebody claims to be a Christian does not mean that they will share the truth with you. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He says, there's only two paths, and the broad path to destruction is the path that most find. And then he goes on to talk about that, to qualify it, to explain it. And in Matthew 7, verse 21, he says, many, many will call me Lord, but not everybody gets to be with me forever, is the way he says it, right? We have to be proactive. We have to be alert and watchful, because there are no excuses for accepting a distorted version of the gospel. Like we talked about this morning out of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, to teach a different doctrine and to not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ is to be conceited and to lack wisdom, the Bible says. It's like this. It's like somebody who really knows nothing, yet all the while they're acting like they know everything. That's what's being talked about in 1 Timothy 6, 3 and 4. So here's what I want you to understand. While we can't know everything, we can know the truth about Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus makes it plain that if we will live in, abide in, come to know and to love His Word, then we can know the truth and be set free thereby. We can know that we're lost and we need a Savior. We can know that we cannot save ourselves. We can know that Jesus is the only way, John chapter 14, verse 6. We can know that repentance is absolutely necessary. That was a memory verse for one of our kids this morning, Luke 13, 3. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Teaching about the repentance aspect of the plan of salvation. We can know that that's the case. We can know we must repent. We can know that confession and acknowledgement of the empty tomb is necessary. Romans 10, 9 and 10. We can know that we must be born of water and the Spirit. John chapter 3, verse 5. Here's what I'm telling you. We can know the truth. There's no excuse for accepting a distorted version of the gospel. This world is evil and it contains so much deception, but Jesus Christ died to deliver us from this. Second is that Jesus died to deliver us from our past. Look at what Paul says here in Galatians chapter 1 at verse 13. Paul's going to go into great detail here and in other places about who he was and where he came from and what he had done once upon a time. This is what he says to the Christians in Galatia in verse 13. You have heard of my former life in Judaism. It's not a secret. You've heard. My reputation precedes me, he says. How I persecuted the church of God violently and I tried to destroy it. In other words, to the very people that he's talking to the very crowd that he loves so deeply and so dearly, he says, it's well known, once upon a time I tried to destroy you. I tried to destroy us. Next verse, verse 14, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my own people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Here's my past, he says. My past is evil. So what is it that's evil about this age? Well, let me just say it this way. I would say it's the sins that we commit. It's the sins that we engage in. And what we should do, as Paul is doing here and does so often, number one is that what we should do is we should celebrate and be thankful for being delivered from our past. You know Paul was a scary man. You thought about that? Paul was a scary man. We've read some, as we talked about studying in 2 Corinthians here in these last couple of weeks, that his enemies tried to really talk him down and say terrible things about him while they were away from him. But they wouldn't say those kinds of things when they were face to face with him because they were afraid of him. Paul was a scary man. You look back in Acts chapter 7. Go to Acts 7 verse 58. And at the conclusion of Stephen's life, what we know about Paul is that he took part in, possibly even organized, but at the very least, he took part in the execution of Stephen. Acts 7, verse 58, Acts 8, verse 1. He terrified disciples of Jesus Christ around the world. It wasn't just people in Jerusalem that were afraid of him. His reputation went all over. Acts chapter 8, verse 3, it says that Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anybody that belonged to the way, if I find any disciple of Jesus Christ, if they're a man or a woman, he says he wanted to bring them bound to Jerusalem. And then Acts 9, verse 13, see, his reputation has made it to Damascus. And when the Lord comes to Ananias, the preacher, and says, all right, Ananias, what you're going to do is you're going to go be alone in a room with Paul. This is how Ananias responds. Acts 9, verse 13. Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And I even hear he has the authority from the chief priest to bind anyone who calls on your name. He was scary. People were afraid of what he had done and what he would do. And Paul didn't forget this about himself. You look at a place like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, and Paul says, I am the least of the apostles. He remembered what he'd done. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to read this. 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1, we'll begin reading at verse 12. 1 Timothy 1, 12. 1 Timothy 1, 12. Because I want you to see, even though he remembers the past, he remembers what he did to the church. He remembers what he did to Jesus. He didn't let that cripple him. He didn't let him keep him from doing what he needed to do. Instead, he used it to push him to greater things. He drank in the grace of God and then did wonderful things with it. Look at this. 1 Timothy 1, 12. Here we go. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent, I was an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I am the chief. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, as the chief of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul was forever grateful for the grace and mercy of Christ. He continually celebrated being delivered from his past. He says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, Christ gave himself up for me to deliver me from my past. But I want you to also see in this same place, not only should it be the case that you and I, that what we do is celebrate and be thankful for the fact that Christ has delivered us from the past, that should also be something where we look outward, that what we should do is celebrate and be thankful when we see other people delivered from their past. I love the reaction that closes down Galatians chapter 1. You see here in Galatians 1 verse 23, when they hear about this wicked man, they hear about this church destroyer, they hear about this one who would kill people. Galatians 1 23, when they heard it, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. I wonder what verse 24 might say. I imagine verse 24 is going to say, but they certainly remained skeptical. I imagine verse 24 is going to say, but they asked for much more evidence first. No, it says, and they glorified God. They were actually thankful that someone with Paul's reputation had been delivered. They were thankful that this one who had been lost had been finally found. And that's how we should be as well. The world is evil for the simple fact that you and I are sinners, but Jesus died to deliver us from the past. So you should be thankful for the fact that he died to deliver you, and you should be thankful and celebrate that he died to deliver others also. Thirdly, is this concept, is that he died in order to deliver us from poor perspectives. Now that might sound strange at first, but if you'll look with me at chapter 2, verses 10 through 14, I think that it'll make sense. Because what is it that's evil about this age? Well, this age is evil because of the way that people treat each other. Right? This age is evil because of the way we treat each other. One of the things that's happened here is that when Jesus Christ gave himself up and died for us, is that he died for us and delivered us to move to a higher plane, if you will. He died so that we might be challenged to do hard things, to do the things that other people don't want to do. It's kind of like this idea. Christ had a job that needed to be done, but he knew not everyone would want to do it. And he's calling on those who are his disciples. He's calling on those who truly love him. He's calling on those who are thankful for the fact they've been delivered from the past to do hard things in the future. He came to change our attitudes. He came to change our perspective. He came to change the way we view people and circumstances. In the text here of Galatians chapter 2, I see at least two things that the disciples of Jesus are called to do that so many others don't want to do. One is taking care of the poor and unfortunate. Another is standing up to people who are not necessarily maybe important, but to people who are important to us, people that are special, people that we love. Because I recognize that sometimes it seems easier to stand up to a stranger. It's so much easier to sit behind a computer and fire off some type of a message into cyberspace telling someone how wrong they are. And it's harder to stand face to face to somebody and say, you need to change. Especially if that's somebody that you desperately love. What we want to do for them is just keep making excuse after excuse after excuse. And so he calls upon his people. God calls upon his people to change the way they view these things. So number one, what he wants us to do is stand up for those who are overlooked. He wants us to stand up for the poor. He wants us to stand up for the unfortunate. Look at verse 10. Because at the conclusion of all these things, when Paul is finally meeting other apostles, when Paul's finally meeting some of these other Christian leaders, not Jewish leaders, but other Christian leaders here, those who are in the work of full-time trying to change the world for Jesus Christ, and they're the ones that didn't want to meet him at first, right? He's the guy who hurt the church. He's the guy who persecuted people. He's the guy who killed Stephen. They didn't want to meet him at first. So when they finally start allowing him in and assimilating him into the group, if you will, look at verse 10. They finally let him in. It says, only, this is talking about James and Peter and John, those just like them. They asked us, they asked me, Paul says, they asked me to remember the poor. The very thing I was eager to do. Now, why do you think that's thrown in there? It says, here's what I envision. I can almost picture the conversation that James and Peter and John had together before they went and talked to Paul. I can picture the three of them and others sitting back going, okay, we're about to have a really difficult conversation here. Because we're going to have to go and tell this man that in addition to preaching about Jesus, in addition to telling people about how to come to know and be saved by Jesus Christ, by this blood, that what he's going to have to do is also be concerned about the poor. It's probably not going to go well, but here we go. All right, Paul, you got to remember the poor. And he says, great, that's who I am. I do that already. In fact, I've already been raising money to help the poor. You see, that's who I am. But far too many of us, you see, the reason it says they said, you better remember, far too many of us are unwilling to stoop down. Far too many of us are unwilling to condescend and try and help pick up the one who's fallen down. What God expects us to do, what Jesus died for, is to deliver us from the wrong attitudes and perspectives. But then it also carries on. If you look at the next few verses, verse 11 through 14, we're not only already stand up for the poor, we're also to stand against the hypocritical. Verse 11, Cephas, this is Peter, came to Antioch, and I opposed him to his face. He stood face to face with the great Peter and told him he needed to change something. Why? He stood condemned. What'd he do? Before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically right along with him. So that even Barnabas, even our favorite, even good, helpful, motivating, encouraging Barnabas, even he was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, I said to Peter, right before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? That had to have been so hard in a lot of respects. First of all, we think, how could Peter have allowed himself to fall into such a trap? How much courage did that take from Paul to stand there face to face with him and say that? But here's what it shows. It shows, on the one hand, the way that we so often treat people is the wrong way. No way that's acceptable for Peter to act like that. To that when there's no other Jews around to eat with the Gentiles and act like everything's okay. And then when these Jews come into town, when the James gang comes to town, he acts like he doesn't know them anymore. That's what it is. It's a James game. James comes down, he acts like he doesn't know them anymore. And that is not okay at all. It's deplorable. The world is evil because of the way we treat each other. And Paul said, that cannot be. Jesus Christ died to deliver us from that kind of ridiculous action. Christ died to deliver us from these bad attitudes and from poor perspectives. You better change the way you view the world and change the way you view each other, because Christ died for you and Christ died for that person that you're looking at. Number four, we've been delivered from the law. Well, as you're looking there in chapter 3, verses 23 through 29, where Brother Mark read for us earlier, let me ask you this question. What is it that's evil about this age? Well, one thing that's evil about this age is that so many people do not know that it's Jesus and Jesus alone that delivers. They don't know what it means to be justified by faith. They don't know what it means to be sons of God. They don't know what it means to wear the name of Christ. There's no other way to see it. As you read through these verses that Mark did a little bit ago, 23 to 29, it says, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian, is the way it's rendered here. You might have the law was our schoolmaster, or you might have the law was our tutor. None of those words really do justice to what's really happening here. If I understand it correctly, this is what that Greek term is conveying. In this ancient setting, there were people who were in charge of getting the kids to school, getting the kids to their instructor, getting the kids to the master teacher. So let's use this example. Let's say Scott's the master teacher and Robbie is the one in charge. His job is to get the kids from here to the master. So here in this translation, you'd be the guardian, you'd be the tutor, you'd be the schoolmaster. So it's not you that we're looking for, it's the one you're taking us to. And who's that? In this illustration, it's Scott. But in life, it's Christ. It says the law of Moses, the old law, what it was to do was to train us, instruct us, protect us, get us to the teacher, Christ. And he says here, too many don't recognize that. Too many are trying to be saved by either Christ plus or just anything else other than Christ. He delivers us from the law. He delivers us from all these things. It's just Christ. There's no other way to see it. The law of Moses cannot save us. Only Jesus can do that. The law brought us to Christ. And now what we must do is to be clothed with him. Look at these verses here. You've heard them 100 times, 100,000 times. Verse 26, in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You're not wearing Christ himself. You're not wearing the name of Christ. You are not in Christ until you've been baptized into Christ. Now, I don't understand why that's such a controversial subject. But he says here, you're sons of God when you've been baptized into Christ. And now what you do is you wear him. It's his life. It's his being. It's the way he thinks, the way he talks, the way he treats others, the way he helps others, the way he condescends to sacrifice for others. All of those things now are what my life is to be wrapped up in and all about. Baptism puts me in a brand new relationship with Jesus the Christ. The world is evil because it does not know that Jesus Christ alone delivers and saves. And what Jesus came to do, Jesus Christ died in order to deliver us from this evil age. Jesus was delivered into the hands of evil men. His being handed over to them, though, gives us hope. His death and his resurrection are what deliver us from sin and shame. He delivered us from our embarrassing and sinful past. And now what he's doing is he's calling us home. So I'm asking you tonight, if you've been delivered by Christ from this present evil age, if you have, give glory to God. If you have not, why would you wait? Won't you come to the one who died for you and can deliver you from all things while we stand and sing?